All right, happy feast. It's not often I'm on this end of the microphone in the front. You usually see me in the back, but we'll see how this goes today. Today, I wanted to talk about Watchmen, because Watchmen is kind of an important role that's played through many, many, many different aspects in our lives. They're there for very important purposes. For instance, we've got a fire lookout here. Very important role. Denise talked about being a fire watch this morning at the Bible study. Important, right? You got to watch out for those fires that may start, whether it be lightning or some other means. But there's a person's job, right, that's to be that watchman. They're that fire watch. You have a lighthouse, right? Again, another important role, right? They're there to what? Protect ships from the shoreline, right? This particular place, this one's in Oregon. There's a bunch of rocks out in the water there, right? You don't want a ship to run across the ground, run across those rocks, because then what do you end up with? A shipwreck, right? So, again, a very important role, a very important job that person has. Lifeguard. What do they guard against, right? They guard against protecting someone's life, right? So their job, right, is to protect from, well, probably several different dangers. Being on the ocean like this one is, probably whale watch or shark watch, right? Another thing they do a lot of times on these beaches, you can kind of see on the left side, there's those little red flags. They kind of keep an eye on the currents and say, the current's too rough for people to be in the water, right? They're putting out a warning to the people saying, hey, you could get drug away by the rip currents, right? Of course, there's human nature involved too there, right? Like if you're out in the water and I can no longer swim, right? We're weak, we're just flesh, right? You maybe had too much for lunch and you're swimming right after lunch and you kind of start seizing up. Well, they're supposed to be there watching, right, to make sure that you're not going to drown, right? So again, looking after life. This one, it's an air traffic control tower, right? A lot of people's lives are protected by these people, right? Anybody that gets on an airplane, right? And they're coordinating that traffic, they're watching out, saying, hey, somebody's landing, plane, don't cross the runway, right? An important job. This one protects against what? Protects against enemies coming into the land, right? It's important. It's important to protect the people of your land. And so these watchtowers, somebody would be watching out for an impending army or somebody coming up that may not be friendly, right? And whatever those dangers might be. But each one of these watchtowers have men or women that are called to man them, and they're called watchmen, right? That's their job. Sometimes we have different names for them, like air traffic controllers or lifeguards or things like that, but their job is all the same. Their job is to watch, and their job is to warn and to guide, right? So in case of the lifeguards or the air traffic controllers, right, they're going to give guidance out in those cases. So we've seen a bunch of different examples, but what is the definition of a watchman? A watchman is a sentinel, a guard, right? So a sentinel is a soldier sent to watch or guard an army, camp, or other place from surprise, to observe the approach of danger and give notice of it. So that's their job, right? To protect from surprise, right? To observe the approach to know whether that's danger, right? And then that final piece, to give notice of it. And I kind of want to keep these three types in mind, because, or these three roles, because as we go through looking at Scripture here, we're going to see all three of those and the importance of those. But again, each one of these towers had somebody that stood guard or watched over various types of things, right? And it was to prevent surprise, right? The fire watchman out there, right? He's watching out there to check the fire, right? You don't want the fire coming over the hill and you be on the other side and say, oh, I didn't know there was a fire coming. Now it's too late to get out, right? So it's to prevent surprise. And I think that's a very important part of this definition, because nobody likes surprises, especially bad surprises. You have the case of the wall, right, and the tower on the well. You want to see if there's an army coming ahead of time, and you want to prevent that surprise. You don't want them knocking on the door, banging the wall down. You want to know ahead of time so you can be prepared. What happens if a watchman fails at his job? Bad things can happen. This was one where they said the watchman in the tower failed to warn of another aircraft coming in, right? You have fire, you have destruction. That happens, right? That's what happens when a watchman fails. Bad things happen. So I want to start in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 9, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, 'I see a company.' And Jehoram said, 'Take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, "Is it peace?" So a horseman went to meet them and said, 'Thus says the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, 'What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me.' And the watchman reported. The messenger came to them, but he did not return." So we have a watchman here, right? He's doing his job, right? He saw something coming in the distance, and what did he do? He alerted of it, right? Said, "Hey, there's something coming." And of course, the big question is, is it peace? Is it something that's a danger to us, right? That's what the king wants to know. Is it going to be good or is it bad? But you know what? The watchman at this point did his job, right? It was no longer a surprise. The watchman alerted and said, "Hey, there's something coming. Yeah, I don't know whether it's good or bad, but now it's no longer a surprise." And that's the watchman's job, is to remove that surprise. I want to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet, right? And he was somebody that was appointed as a watchman by God. So Ezekiel 3:17 says, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me." That was his job. He was to give warnings from God to the house of Israel, right? That's what a prophet does, right? He speaks the word of God. He gives that to the people. And so here specifically, God's saying, "Warn them from me." They were to send that warning. And it's a job that God didn't take lightly. And we can see that when we read the next few verses here, verses 18 through 21, when it says, "When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, If you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. This watchman's role was not to be taken lightly, right? It was, as God put here, right? He would require blood from him, right? It's an important role. It's a very important job to sound that warning if you have that warning to give. And if someone forgets to sound that warning, in the case here of Ezekiel, he's held liable for it. It's important that a watchman not fail at his job. There's a second aspect to watchmen. Anybody know what that is? You have the one that's giving the warning, but what about those that are receiving the warning, right? There's that role as well, right? The person that receives the warning. And it's important for what you do with that warning. Just like the king that we just read in 2 Kings said, is it peace? Right? What's he going to do with that warning when he receives that warning? Is it credible? Something we have to ask ourselves too. The people here, right, Israel, now have a choice to make, right? When God gives that warning through Ezekiel, they have to decide whether to listen to that watchman, whether to heed the warning, or whether to ignore it, right? Those are all choices that we have to make and that the people have to make. Here, the people are already walking away from God. But God desires a people that choose to follow him. Forgiveness is being offered if you turn to God. Isn't that pretty amazing? If you think about the mercy of God, right? You have Israel here. They've been walking away from God, and yet he is calling prophets to come warn the people and say, hey, turn back to me. Turn back to me, and I will forgive you, right? And he does this over and over and over again. What an amazing God, right? His mercy is amazing. We all have a free choice to choose what we will go after, right? That choice is on us, each individual person for themselves. They have to choose, but God wants us to choose. It's our choice. It's not anybody else's choice. Makes me think a bit of Jonah, right? Josh mentioned briefly Jonah yesterday. But Jonah was ready for fire and brimstone, right? He was ready for that. But I want to go there real quick. Jonah 1:1-2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we have Jonah, right? He's being called as a watchman, right? Exactly that. He's saying, God's telling him, go to the city of Nineveh and go warn them, right? Warn them, give them a warning. Again, to those people. And we know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah didn't want to go, right? Again, I think another showing of the great mercy of God. But God convinced Jonah, right? Through, right, the great whale, right, the storm and all that. We all know that. But talk about, again, the patience and mercy of God. We're going to pick up the story here in Jonah 3, verses 1-4. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right? Getting called again, saying, hey, I need you to be my watchman. It says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So once again, right, Jonah's told to go to Nineveh and to be this watchman. He's to sound this warning, right? He's walking through the streets here, and he says he began to go a day's walk into the city, and he cried out, in 40 days, In 40 days, the city's going to be gone, right? Talk about an advance warning, right? The person on the wall isn't seeing 40 days out, right? But yet God just gave them 40 days notice. But now, the people have a decision to make. Do we heed this warning? Do we trust this warning? Do we not? Verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The people heeded the warning. The king heeded the warning. And what? They changed, right? In verse 10 here, he says, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So because of their repentance, God relented the calamity that was warned, right? It's exactly what God told Ezekiel would happen to Israel if they would turn back to him. Here, they were saved from destruction, right? But God's own people, Israel, did not heed those warnings, right? And they were dispersed. I think that's kind of a warning to us, right? You have people of Nineveh that are not God's people immediately turn and repent. You have God's people that are receiving these warnings and they don't. Wow. What a warning for us, right? Do we heed the warnings that are given to us? Again, it's up to each one of us. It's up to each one of us to how we respond to the warnings that we're given. And God desires that we all enter his kingdom. He wants us all, right? He's telling each and every one of us, come, follow me. God's desire, right? We saw that yesterday too. It was for all people to come and worship him. Again, God sends us warnings from many different places, whether it's from his word, whether it's others around us, whether it's through his spirit. And with that thought, well, God is a watchman, isn't he? Right? God gives us warnings, right? Whether it's through prophets or through other things. But we can see some of that described in the Psalms. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Wow, that's kind of a neat thing. Like, we are weak, right? We fall asleep. You think those people in the watchtowers fall asleep occasionally? They can't always do it, right? Verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So God is our watchman. Can we ask of a better watchman? It says he will neither slumber nor sleep. I can't think of a better watchman, right, than the one who created the heavens and the earth. The one that was talked about yesterday, Josh mentioned, causing the plant to grow to protect Jonah, right? He cares for us. He watches over us. Verse 8 said, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a thing for us to have. A watchman that cares for us. Won't it be great to tabernacle with that watchman? That is the ultimate watchman. Another watchman that comes to mind is Jesus Christ. And he came to warn us of something as well. Just like Jonah went to Nineveh, something is coming. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was just after Jesus had heard that John had been arrested. John was a watchman before Jesus, right? He was warning the people, saying, hey, Jesus is coming. And now, Jesus is giving the warning, saying, hey, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is coming. So do we heed this warning that Jesus Christ is giving us? He says, the kingdom's coming. We read some of that yesterday. But he's sounding this alarm, right? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Repent. It's coming. Remember, a watchman is one that observes something, and then he gives that warning, right? Gives that warning, and the definition was to observe the approach of danger and give notice of it. Well, Jesus gave notice of it. The kingdom's coming. Now, I think the question for us is it danger or is it not? And I think that is totally in how we respond to that warning, right? Is it danger? Is it not? So regardless of that, we shouldn't be surprised, right? We've heard the warning. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that the kingdom is coming. Jesus spent lots and lots of time preaching about the timing of the kingdom. We'll get to that here in just a little bit because I want to go through some of those warnings that Jesus presented to those people that were listening to his parables. Again, is it good or is it bad? It is on us, right? Remember the Jezreel said, is it peace? Is the kingdom peace? Right? When the kingdom comes, is it going to be peace for us? Is it not? Again, something to think about. If it's not peace, what's the alternative? Destruction, right? We're given the two paths. We're given the choice to make. And what warning, are we going to heed the warning or are we going to pass up on the warning? I hope we all choose to heed that warning. Matthew 24:42-43 says, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Again, Jesus told us that the kingdom is coming soon, but we don't know when. Just like the master of the house here, not knowing when the thief was going to come break into the house. But he does tell us that we should be awake and paying attention. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But guess what? We're told to be watchmen, right? He says to watch. He says to be alert. He says to stay awake, right? Here in verse 42, stay awake. Well, that means we're called to be a role. We have a role to fill, right? We're to be watchmen. So, what are we watching for? Right? A watchman watches. What are we watching for? We're watching for the signs, and we're watching for the kingdom, right? A watchman's role is to keep from surprise. Well, so if we're a watchman, the coming of the kingdom should not be a surprise to us, for one, right? The coming of the kingdom should not be a surprise to those around us because we should be sounding an alarm saying it's coming, right? Jesus spent lots of time talking about the things that would lead up, the things that we should be aware of. So again, that kingdom of heaven coming shouldn't be a danger to us. And again, if we've heeded that warning, we're to be watching for Jesus Christ's return. And it's something that we will see, right? It says, as lightning flashes from east to west, we'll know, we'll see the coming of Christ. But we're told to be on the alert, looking for the signs. And the great news is, we've been given those signs to look for. If you're a fire watchman, what are you looking for? You're looking for smoke, right? You're looking to see just the starts of those fire, right? We're kingdom watchers. We're kingdom watchers. We're looking for the signs that Jesus told us about. And if we're a good watchman, we're also sharing that warning with others so they aren't caught off guard as well. The disciples knew that they were asked of this, and they asked, well, what are the signs that we should be watching for? They asked Jesus this, and Jesus shared that. So we'll look at some of these here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Oh, warning, right? These things are coming, but it's not yet the end. So we'll see them. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So again, we're given here a few things to watch out for. He says, many will come in my name, right? So many will come in his name. Many will say that they are him. Many will come and say, I'm sent by him. We have these warnings ahead of time to not fall for that. We'll hear of rumors of wars, and we'll hear of wars. We may see wars take place. Those will come. It says, see to it that you're not frightened. So again, that warning. These things are coming. Don't be afraid. We'll see famines and earthquakes. Those things are things to watch out for. Again, he says here, we shouldn't be afraid of these things coming. It's just the beginning. Continuing on, 9 through 14, it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. It says you will be hated because of the name of Jesus. Because you bear that name, you will be hated. We're so blessed in America here. Yes, it still happens here occasionally where people are killed, right, for what they believe, for believing in Jesus. But many other countries in this world, you cannot proclaim the name of Jesus. You cannot proclaim that you are a follower of God. And yet here we still can. But it will come, right? It says, they will deliver you, they will kill you, and you will be hated because of my name. Betrayal, right? Betrayal. There will be false prophets. And it says many will fall away. And I think that's a very stark warning for us. Once again, another warning is, are we going to fall away? Right? We've been given these things ahead of time. Are we paying attention? Are we awake? Are we watching? Again, there's false prophets coming, and they will come and they will say they are preaching Jesus. They will say they're preaching God's word. And part of it will be, right? What did Satan do in the garden? Or what did Satan do with Jesus? He used God's word, right? He twisted it a little bit. He took exact quotes from it. But yet he used it to try and mislead, right? It says lawlessness is increased. Is that something we contribute to, right? There's many different laws. Of course, there's God's law, but there's also man's law. And where that does not conflict with God's law, shouldn't we be following that? Do we contribute to lawlessness? Do we honor it? Do we honor God's law? God's laws help us understand God's nature and who he is, right? It describes who he is, how to love God, how to love others, right? Those two greatest commandments. It describes and helps us do that and understand. It says here, because of lawlessness, love will grow cold. Will our love grow cold? Will our love back off, right? Again, the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Will our love grow cold? Will we be the ones that lose the love of Christ over everything going on? But it says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. But that means you have to endure to the end and not fall away. We're being warned ahead of time. We're given that warning, right? We know it's coming, and it shouldn't be a surprise, right? It's not a surprise. We know. But we are told to watch. We're told to watch. Let's continue verses 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. He tells us there will be tough times coming. Once again here, right? Fleeing into the wilderness. We talked about wilderness yesterday. There's tough times coming. Are we prepared for those? Right? We're given the warning. We've been given that warning from God, from Jesus, from the prophets, right? We've been given that warning. Are we heeding that warning? Let's continue. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. We've been told once again, right? It's even repeated here. There will be false prophets. There will be false Christs. You think he meant that? It's repeated multiple times here. There will be even signs and wonders. They're going to do these miraculous things. They're going to heal. They're going to do things that are going to awe you. That would be like, how did that happen? It's got to be a miracle, right? They're going to do that. But it says to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That means we have to be on our toes. That means we have to be watching. There are things that we must be looking out for, right? We must be on the alert. We must be those watchmen. Verse 29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Wow. When he said that it will be visible right across the sky, the lightning from the east to the west. It says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. How many saw the moon the other night? Right? Started at the feast. They called that the harvest moon this year because it's the closest point that the moon is to Earth in its cycle. And that's why it was so big and bright. What a thing to start the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Right? Bright, awesome moon. But it will not give its light. It was very bright the other night, and even last night. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And it says here, the tribes of the earth will mourn. Will we be one of the ones that will mourn at the coming of Christ? We've been given the warning ahead of time, right? We should be ready, right? We should be ready for that. Where Jesus told us to repent and be ready. That day is coming. He continued on here to say that it would come like the days of Noah and that nobody saw it until it came, until it was upon them. But what? We have that watchman that warned us of it. It's not a surprise to us, right? So we shouldn't be surprised like those people in Noah's time. We shouldn't be surprised like the tribes of the nations here, right? That day is coming. That day is coming when Jesus Christ will return. So how do we prepare, right? The day's coming. We know about it. We know the things that we're watching for, those signs, right, of the kingdom coming, right? We don't know exactly when, but we have the signs of when that day is coming. So how do we prepare? Jesus said to repent. Okay, he said to repent, but what does that look like? And I think that's absolutely the first part of what you should be doing. Repent and turn to God, just like he desires of his people. Right? Ezekiel was called to call Israel to repent and turn. Jonah, right, was called to go to Nineveh and told them to do the same, right? Repent and turn to me, right? So that's what we should do. Matthew 26:40 gives us some more instruction. And he said, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we know the story here, right? Jesus was off praying, and he told his disciples to watch. But he came back, and he found them sleeping. Our flesh is weak, and we get tired, right? We get tired. We read about the homeowner waiting for the thief in the night, staying up. Sure, you can do that tonight. You might be able to do that tomorrow night. You might be able to do that the next night. But you're not going to be able to keep up with that, right? Our flesh is weak. We're going to fall asleep. But he told them here to watch and pray. So prayer is such an important thing that we should be utilizing. We should be praying that we can have the strength that we need, right? We saw the warnings that we just read through in Matthew 24 of the things that are coming. Bad times are coming. We shouldn't be frightened. It's human nature to get frightened. Are we praying for strength so that we're not frightened, right? So that we can see clearly, right? Revelation 3:3 says, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the hour I will come to you. So again, we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake. Again, think about being on a fire watch in a watchtower. If you're in that watchtower that we saw, sitting there day after day looking over the mountains, it's pretty, right? But it's something then you start taking for granted. Especially when it goes on day after day after day after day, you're not seeing anything. It gets kind of boring, right? If you're sitting there, you're looking out, there's nothing, right? How easy is it to get lax in your watching over the mountains, right? It's easy, especially when it's day after day. Maybe it becomes month after month that you're there looking out. And then you can easily start to rationalize with yourself, right? Well, if I leave my post for an hour, nothing's going to happen in an hour. It hasn't happened for the last month, right? What's an hour, right? Pretty easy to start rationalizing. It won't matter. What are the chances something's going to happen in that 1 hour? I've been here for, however many hours are in the last month. I've been here, right, that long. Nothing's happened. So what's an hour? What's a 2 hours? What's a day? Lifeguards, I've seen at various pools, they do things to help keep them engaged and watching, right? Because, again, a lifeguard sitting on tower looking over the pool, what are you watching for? You're watching for somebody to suddenly start struggling and drowning, right? It's not always so evident because, if they're struggling, right, their heads may be underwater, they can't scream at you, right? So you have to be watching. Well, they do things like rotate around to different watch points through, so that way you're watching something new. The other thing I've seen them do is to keep them on their toes is to test them. I've seen them throw out like a little baby into the water, but not a real one, but a fake baby that looks real, throw out in the water, and then it's suddenly sitting there floating upside down. And that lifeguard has to respond, right? And so that's something that they do to help keep them alert and to keep them, I've got to be watching. That way you don't become lax on it, right? It's easy to become lax, especially when it's like, nobody's drowned here all summer, right? Last week of summer, it'd be easy to be kind of easygoing about it, not taking that job seriously like we saw God tell Ezekiel about, right? The blood is on him if he doesn't sound the warning, right? So again, it's something easy to become lax about. And it's our nature, right? It's our natural desire to become lax, right? Our bodies, we're flesh. We can't do it. Just like here, the disciples fell asleep. It's easy to do. The other thing is we don't want to fall into temptation, right? We kind of saw as we read through some of the warnings that Jesus gave of even the elect could fall away. God's people, those that are following him, could fall away, right? It'd be easy. We're told, too, that the devil is prowling around like a lion, right? He's waiting for us to be weak. He's waiting for that weak moment in us. So are we praying? Are we praying for strength? Are we spending time with God? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Right? So that's 1 Peter 5:8 is where that's found. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." We must continue and continually be praying for strength. Constantly be looking for God for that strength. God provides that strength for us. We can't do it by ourselves. We're only flesh. Again, just like the disciples couldn't even keep watch for 1 hour. Right? 1 hour is all that Jesus was gone. He said, you couldn't keep watch for 1 hour. Okay, so we need to pray. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So we must continue to have faith. We read in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, it says that all people died not yet receiving what was promised but they longed for and looked forward to receiving the promises of God, right? So all those people listed in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, they died before seeing the kingdom come, but they had faith, and they longed for it, and they looked forward to it. Do we look forward to the promises of God? Do we long for those promises of God? God gives us many promises, the greatest being his kingdom. Do we long for that? Do we trust the promises of God? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Do we trust that? Right? Do we trust that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? It's in his word. Do we trust his word? Do we have that faith? If we have that faith, that keeps us strong, that helps keep our encouragement and our strength up. Again, having that faith, stand firm in the faith. Matthew 7, verses 15 here. I want to read, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad fruit, or bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. Right? He says, watch out for these false prophets. But he says, you will know them. You will know them by their fruits. That means we have to make judgments about what is good, about what is bad, about what is right, about what is wrong. But we have to be able to discern between good and bad, right? We have to be able to make those discernments, right? When you take a hike, there's lots of places here to go take hikes, right? You're hiking along the trail, you get hungry. Like, hey, those red berries over there, they look good. So should I take them and eat them? You have to know whether those are poisonous ones or whether this plant is good to eat or that plant is good to eat, right? You have to know, be able to make that discernment, right? Again, there's knowledge that you have to have there. And I think the same is true here, right? You have to be able to discern between good and bad. It says you will know them by their fruits. So what's good fruit? What's bad fruit? Well, God's word tells us that, right? We have to be able to spend time in his word. We have to know what is good. We have to spend time with God. And if we know God, we'll know what's not God. He says here, right? Those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. But those that don't, right? He says, I never knew you. Again, we talked about the warnings earlier. They'll perform miracles. They'll do things in the name of Jesus. Are we able to make those discernments? Luke 12:15, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" Right? So you can have an abundance, but is that what your life consists of? Right? We're to watch out for greed, is what he's telling us here. Right? What does our life consist of? What are we striving for? What's our goals in our life? How many people in this life strive for possessions and they still feel empty? right? There's something missing, right? There's so much more to life than possessions. There's so much more to life than the things that you have. Again, what are you striving for? 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold of grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is speaking by the strength of God, which supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So again, the end is coming, right? He points it out here in Peter as well. The end's coming. But he says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What kind of attitude do we have when we come before God, when we pray? What attitude do we have? Do we come before him and be, "Hey, God, I want this. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this." Is that the right attitude that we should have? Do we come demanding, right? That's essentially what we're doing when we say, "Hey, God, give me this. Give me that." We're demanding that of him. Is that the attitude we should have? Do we come humbly before him? We celebrated, the Day of Atonement last week, right? I think one of the lessons in that is, how do we humble ourselves before God? When we come before him, right? Do we humble ourselves before him? That's the type of attitude that we should have. Fervent love is talked about here as well. The word fervent means to be like intentional, right? More intently love one another. It's something that takes work. Again, that was one of those signs, right, of the coming of the end, was the love of many will grow cold. Do we keep that love? Right? Do we keep that love? Then he also says here, each one has received a special gift that we should be using. We've all been given gifts to use, to serve one another, to serve God, right? To worship God. We all have gifts. Do we use them? Reminds me of the parable of the talents, right? We're not going to read it, but he entrusts to his servants a great deal of money, right? A talent to each of them. A talent was like a 15 years worth of wages. He entrusts us gifts. These gifts, right, they're not worth money. And I think that's part of the parable of the talents. It's such a ridiculous sum of money. But he entrusts things to us. It's important. Do we use it? Do we use those gifts? Remember, one servant went and did nothing with the money. He took it, he buried it under the ground. Right? He did nothing with it. What do we do with what we've been entrusted with? We've been entrusted with gifts, as Peter points out here. How do we use them? Do we serve God with them? Do we serve others? These are things that we should be doing while we wait for Christ's return. Again, he starts off here, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Luke 12:43 says, "Blessed is the slave whom the master finds doing so when he comes." When Jesus Christ comes, are we going to be found doing what he expects us to? Or what are we going to be doing with what he's given us? Right? He's given us things to do things with. Right? We're just a keeper of the things that he gives us. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Again, having that faith, trusting in God. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." These are things we should be doing as that time is coming near, right? It says, stimulating one another. right? We should be encouraging one another. Because, you know, when you see those wars and they're knocking on your doorstep, those things that get frightening, we need to help encourage one another to be faithful, to be looking for his promises and saying, the end's coming. The kingdom is there, right? Hold out. Have that strength, right? That's part of being watchmen, right? Is helping each other and helping each other saying, hey, it's coming. It's all right. Again, we've been given things. We've been given blessings. We've been given talents. We've been given gifts. What do we do with them? Again, God supplies us with the strength if we pray and we ask. But again, we should be asking for it. It's, again, if we're humble before God, then we can look to God and say, God, you have the strength. Help me, right? That's humbly asking and coming before him. I need help. Again, the purpose of all things, as it says here, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. That's what it's about. I'm going to read another parable here real quick. Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Again, they were weak. We're weak. Just like the disciples, they couldn't keep awake. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. 5 weren't ready. Once again, we're told to be on the alert. For you do not know the day or the hour, but we know it's coming, right? We know it's going to come. The 5 virgins here that weren't prepared, they hadn't done what was needed before the bridegroom came, right? We're waiting for the bridegroom to come. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return. Are we ready? Are we prudent? Are we doing things with the things we've been entrusted with? Just like the talents, right? The gifts we've been given. The 5 prudent ones were ready. They had done all the necessary work ahead of time and were ready when the bridegroom came. Are we ready for Jesus Christ to come? Are we going to be found doing what we're expected to be doing? Again, we don't know when, but we've been given signs to be watching for, to know when it is coming. That means we can be prepared, right? We should be prepared ahead of time. And we're told to be alert and ready. Are we ready? Again, we know things will come. We're to be those watchmen. I want to go back here in Ezekiel. Again, we read, it started here at the beginning, right? Ezekiel, the prophet, was called to be a watchman. He was called to go to Israel. Ezekiel 3, verse 4 says, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Couldn't that be described of us, right? We're not unintelligible. We're intelligent. We can speak. We can talk. Verse 6. Nor do people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot speak, right? So this is where he's being sent. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Do we listen to the warnings from God? Do we listen to his word? Do we heed those warnings? This is the house of Israel we're talking about. God said they won't listen to me. They're not going to listen to the prophet either, but God's sending them anyway. It says, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. What interesting language here, right? He's telling Ezekiel, you're being sent to a people that should listen to you, but they won't. Can that be said of us? Right? Going back to the, are we going to heed the warnings that are being given to us? Are we going to heed God's warnings? Right? We're told what to look out for as well. Do we heed them? This was the people of Israel, right? We talked about the people of Nineveh that came and repented. God's own people are not. It's a tough job being a watchman. It's a tough job. Watchmen are not easy tasks, right? It's one that Jonah ran away from, right? He had to be told twice to go to Nineveh. It's a tough job, but we are called to be watchmen. We're to be looking for signs, and we're to be doing things as watchmen. Again, it's not an easy job, but in doing so, we're to be serving God and others, right? Loving the Lord your God, loving others. God sets out how we do that. There's many things to watch out for, and we've been warned of those things ahead of time. Created a short list here of some of the things that we're told to watch out for. The left column is things that we're to be watching for, right? These were listed in Matthew 24. He said that there's all these things that are going to happen. These are the things to watch out for, the signs of the coming of the end of the age, the sign of the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The right column, one that starts with watch and pray. These are the things that we should be doing as watchmen, right? The things that we should be doing as we're waiting and watching for that day to draw near. We've been shown all sorts of things here that we should be watching for and things that we should be doing while we're watching. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I think that's an important concept for us to remember. We need God. We can't just be watchmen by ourselves. God has to be with us. We have to be with God. Again, we need to be praying, spending time with God, right? If we don't get that strength from God to be watchmen, it's not going to work. We need God's help. We need God's support. We do not want to fail at being a watchman, right? Again, we've seen some of the consequences of that. We need to continue to grow and have faith and trust in God. Again, trusting God's promises so that we don't fall asleep, right? We need to trust that his promises are true, that he's going to hold to them, right? And that he is a rewarder of those in his kingdom. Again, we need to pray because what? His kingdom is coming. That's what Jesus said. He came, right? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. And it requires that we spend time with God, we build that relationship with God. And in doing so, right, we're to pray, right? The disciples were told to pray. When we spend that time in prayer, we build that relationship. And then we won't get turned away like the five virgins, right? He says, I don't know you, right? Or like the false prophets and false preachers, right, that were talked about of, I did all these things in your name, and yet, God says, I do not know you. Right? Kind of scary. Again, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. His kingdom is coming, and we don't know the hour, the day, when it's coming, but we need to be ready for it. And we need to be those watchmen, be on the alert, waiting for his kingdom, because that's what we're looking forward to, right? We're looking forward to his kingdom. And again, there's the two choices, right? Is it danger? Is it danger? Is what is coming a danger to us or not? One last verse here says, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. The kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come.